Hey, oftentimes, how long have we prayed for a revival and spiritual awakening? I believe that we may be close to a place where perhaps, and my prayer is that, Lord, that it would not come with judgment and condemnation, but that it would come with a revelation of the mercy and the grace and the great kindness of God would be poured out upon people all over our globe. I had mentioned this morning, and it was Patricia Meadows came to me, and she said, Pastor, I don't know whether you heard or not, but I think it was President Trump that had called today a day of prayer, and he had asked all people of all faiths to call upon their God. I want you to know, that bothers me somewhat right here. Let me just be very honest. There are no different gods that we call upon. There are no different saviors and salvations in different places. There's only but one God. It is the true and the living God. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he exclusively is the entrance to the true and the living God. Amen. We don't call on the Sheikh. We don't call on the Buddhists. We don't call on the Muslims. We don't call on those people. And then we say we all get together underneath one roof with some ecumenical prayer service. I don't want to be too hard and harsh, but I want to say, President Trump, listen. You claim that you have a Bible, and you claim your mother had given you a Bible, and I would want to say, President Trump, would you please be so kind and open that Bible and see where this Bible gives you an avenue and different paths to different deities and other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You agree? Amen. Otherwise, I tell you what, you see, when I think about Europe, and Europe, I want you to know, it's in the clutches of this coronavirus. In Europe, for instance, close to my hometown, Freiburg, Germany, there were several years ago that they had an ecumenical. We're talking about the Catholics and the evangelicals and the Muslims and the Buddhists and all of them. They've got their heads together, the big shots of these denominations, and they've said, we're going to create a place of common worship where we can get together as ecumenicals and we can worship God underneath one roof and each one to his own deity. And I have to simply say, I want you to know God laughs at that. And I don't want to be unkind, because there are people who are very disciplined in their religions, works-oriented. We're talking about oriented to the fact where they expend a lot of energy and effort, sometimes lots of sufferings, lots of times taken away from the body and the comforts of the body in order for them to have a pleasing relationship with God. It was Luther in that particular environment before God had gotten hold of his heart and showed him it was already done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther, as a young man, came to a realization there is God, and God is holy, God is righteous, and God is a God of wrath, and God is a God of Zorn. That's the German word. And so instead of following his father's instruction, I believe it was his father that wanted him to become an attorney or a lawyer. What did young Luther decide to do? Luther decides he's going to join a the strictest of all monasteries of all, where he put himself into an environment that he felt like, if I starve myself, if I'm in a place where I freeze, where I'm cold and I'm uncomfortable, and I do all of these things, that somehow or another, that my life is going to get right with God. And I know Luther at that particular time, you can read the life of Luther, he would sometimes go to his superiors. And he would talk about the struggle and the battle that he had in his soul with the fact that he knew that God was holy and just. He knew that. He knew that God was the God of wrath and justice. And so he would go to some of these superiors, and he would pour out his heart, and he would say, how can I? You know what they would do? They would direct him to the relics of old. Matter of fact, he came to the place one time that they said, what you need to do, you need to go to the holy city. Now, I want you to know when you're in Europe to go to the Holy City, you take the Autobahn A6 down to Basel. Then you take the road with all of the tunnels. They go through Switzerland. You come out on the north side of Milano, and you drive on down, and then all of a sudden, we're 6, 7, 8 hours later, you're in the holy city of Rome. But when Luther traveled, I want you to know there wasn't no such thing as the Autobahn. There wasn't no such thing as a train service. There wasn't any airplanes that you would fly. Most of that was by foot. And by the time he got to the holy city and he began to climb the stairs, and you know that's one of those Roman Catholic vices, that everywhere you look and you begin to read, whether it's in South America or whether it's in Germany or whether it's in Rome, there is this mentality that you get on your knees, literally. Get on your knees. Now, we don't even have any stairs around here. How in the world can we demonstrate what they had to go through? Their little stairs wasn't like 3 or 4 stairs. Their stairs were sometimes 50, 60, 100, 150 stairs. And on your knees, you would get up there on each knee, and every step that you would go, you would speak a Hail Mary and maybe what they recite, the Lord's Prayer or some kind of thing. And then when you got up on top, then perhaps your sins have been dealt with. And when Luther went through all of that, when he came back to Germany, he recognized that, you see, Rome was the devil's workshop. Until he came to what? He came to realize that man is justified on the basis of faith in Christ alone. Amen. That there is the righteousness of God that God has given to mankind in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, that is embraced on the basis of faith. And I want you to know, faith is not a work and an energy on our part. It is simply coming to the place that we can say, what can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? And I mean, we've come to the place that we naked come to thee for dress. Helpless, foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And so when I think about that, I can appreciate President Trump. And I don't know, maybe I ought to sit down and write him a letter. What do you think? Do you think it'll end up on his desk? Maybe. Maybe I ought to send him a letter and say, here, I'm a country preacher. I open up God's word by the grace of God, faithfully desire to open up God's word. And in the God's word, the 66 books, there is declared that those who have the privilege and the right, who shall ascend into this holy city? Who is it that when it says, and open the gates wide, who is it that is able to go through there are those of a clean heart, and those who are joined to the Lord Jesus by faith, those are the ones that have entrance to, not these other deities. And I want you to know, in order for us to have a revival and a spiritual awakening in our nation, some of those things must be addressed. I've been reading through, and I've told you all that in the last few weeks, I've been reading through, just about finished with 2 Chronicles. And I'm amazed, I'm just simply amazed that how few of kings of Israel were good kings. And then when you read on Judah's, there were some of the kings that not only did they follow in the steps of their father or great-great-great-grandfather David, but they went another step. They went up into the groves and they broke down and tore down Baal and all of the worship of Baal. And they cleaned house, literally. They cleaned house, and it said, and God was pleased with them. Amen. If we want to have a spiritual awakening, that somewhere down the line we have to say, Lord, will you not raise up preachers that will open up God's word? And that we come to the place, and I understand, listen, I understand that this nation, what made this nation great, is that this nation's door was open to all kinds of people to come and to be invited to. And that they have freedom of religion, they have freedom of assembly, they have freedom of this. But when it comes to the place where we find ourselves in the history of this nation, we will possibly find ourselves in dire, desperate straits. If this thing goes the way these experts think that it's going to go, we may find ourselves in desperate, desperate, desperate straits. Do you know they've said in Austria, I heard this afternoon, I was listening to the Deutsche Welle in my own language, in meiner Vatersprache, Muttersprache. I wonder why they call it that, Muttersprache. Your mother tongue instead of your father's tongue, I don't know what. And anyhow, it was saying that in Austria, for instance, Austria is surrounded on the north side is Germany. On the east side is the Czech Republic. On the south side is Italy. And on the west side is Switzerland. Tiny little country. And they have said that you cannot assemble because of coronavirus. You cannot assemble yourself if there is more than five people. That's it, maximum. Hello, I want to say, wait a minute. These folks, they don't understand. They're in Vienna. You want to say, hey, listen, I have a family of 15 people. Now, you think about that for a second. And I'm thinking that we may get to the place where I want to just simply say that things may seriously get really, really worse. Have you ever seen, Brother Bill, you worked up in Washington. You've been around the federal government. You've been around the people that are in the White House in Washington, D.C., with all your work and you and Cherie. Have you ever seen the press conferences and the television meetings that they're having every day? This afternoon they had another meeting with Vice President Pence and with the doctors and the first responders and that. Yesterday they had a meeting, big meeting, and the day before President Trump announced a national emergency. And I'm every day. And then here's you watching on the screen at the same time when this is going on. You see on the right-hand side, here's the governor of California speaking at the same time. In the bottom of the screen, there's the governor of New York speaking all at the same time with all of their interpreters and stuff like that. They make me nervous. Do they make you nervous? Maybe I'm the only one. But I know why they're doing it. They're trying to communicate to everybody. And I can appreciate that. But then I'm thinking, do you think it is possible for the Lord to use this coronavirus to bring a nation to its knee and to make them aware of the fact that there is but one creator? There is but one sustainer. There is but one savior. There is but one deity, and it is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. One person, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that there is but one truth and foundation that we stand on, and that's called the Bible, the Word of God. Do you think it's a possibility for that to happen? That people will come to the place and say, away with your nonsense. That there comes a time and a place where you say, it's one thing, I know where they're doing it. It's to be politically correct. And now if I get in this pulpit and I start preaching and with those kind of things and it's broadcast over the sermon audio, people will come in here and say, hey, listen, you need to tell your preacher that he's going to sit down, he's going to have to shut up. He's sowing discord among the nation and among the people. That may happen one of these days. And so on one hand, I can appreciate the fact, aren't you glad that, and let's call it for what it is, I believe that our president is probably a narcissist. Do you know what a narcissist is? A narcissist is one who is full of himself. when it's all said and done, and I'm not saying that God can't use a narcissist because he has already used them in many, many different ways since he's been in the Oval Office. He has. I mean, you think about all of the things that he's done. He's opened his mouth, and then, of course, whenever it's all done, he's over here like this. We're going to have to send him a sling and say, hey, President Trump, put your arm in a sling and relax your arm because you're just going to break it one of these days on your back. I believe, and my prayer is this, that, Lord, let this coronavirus so work that millions will come to know the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a portion of Scripture that came to my mind. And it is amazing that in all of it, and we cannot ever forget that, listen to me, brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I, we are the recipients of God's patient and long-suffering that has led us to repentance. We are a testimony of the grace of God. He didn't call us because we're somehow or another we're better than anybody else. We are a testimony of the fact that God calls sinners to himself. Amen. Let me tell you what I was thinking about. It was Jonah chapter 3. Open your Bibles to that. We already know the story and the account of Jonah, don't we? I know we're talking about Jonah, and when we ask each other, what do you think about Jonah? Well, we're talking about there was a great fish, a big fish. God raised up a fish. And God prepared a fish, and God prepared a gourd, and God prepared a worm, and God prepared an east wind, and God did all of that. But the story and the account of Jonah is this. That amidst of the fact that Jonah was God's man and God's prophet that had absolutely no interest at all, none whatsoever, to preach to Nineveh. Now you talk about somebody that was prejudiced. I think you could say that he was probably a racist. He had absolutely no likes for. He said, I don't want to have nothing to do with them people. As far as I'm concerned, they can go right straight to hell. Let them do what they do, and I have nothing to do. And you all know the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And what was it? The Lord gave Jonah the marching orders. And he said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so what does Jonah do? Well, Jonah goes exactly, he gets to the ship, he said, I'm going to get as far away from Nineveh as I possibly can. Was that the end of the story? What happened? You see, on one hand, when you read Jonah, you would think that, and there was no doubt in my mind, when the Lord told Jonah, I want you to go preach, and I want you to put your finger on the wickedness of Nineveh, and I want you to point out the fact that I'm a holy and I'm a just God, and justice will be poured out, and destruction will most certainly come to Nineveh, no doubt. That was his message. But he wasn't interested to do that. You would think that if the guy didn't have any likings for the Ninevites, he would just simply go and say, well, you know what, I'm going to have a delight. I just delight in the fact and just preaching the justice and the wrath of God and God's wrath and God's anger and God's condemnation. But he didn't even like to do that. You know why? Because he said in chapter 4, when we know the rest of it, when he said he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, verse 2, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, you have to say that Jonah, at least he was very honest, wasn't he? He was honest with himself. He was honest before the Lord. And he said, Lord, here it is. Wasn't that my saying? That, you know, he recognized and he knew that, hey, if I go preach, that something would happen. So we come to chapter 3. Let's read that. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad? Listen to me. Aren't you glad that God has such patience and mercy and grace that he comes first time and he comes the second time and the third time? Isn't that a great thing? Hallie, I'm glad that you're here tonight, honey. And isn't that a wonderful thing that here is, you want to say, God's ways in my ways and his thoughts and my thoughts, there are two different things. I want to say, I call Jonah, I would say, if I was God, I call Jonah and Jonah. What do you mean, Jonah? Where is Jonah? Well, Jonah's on the ship. Where is he going? He's going the other way. And I would just simply say, no, that's the end of Jonah. Forget it. But what is he doing here? We're talking about, I don't know how many thousand years later that we're talking about Jonah. We're talking about God's purposes. And we're talking about the message of repentance. We're talking about the fact that God is a merciful, gracious God. And we're talking about a disobedient prophet. To this day, it still has bearing on our lives. And I want to say, I'm glad that it came the second time. And he says, arise and go into Nineveh, that the great city, and preach it, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so the people of Nineveh believed. The people of Nineveh believed God. Do you think it's possible for an event like this in our day that the word of the Lord would come to a nation and would come to those that are governing the nation, and they would come to the place and God would convince them of the fact that they would believe in the message of God? Do you think that could happen? And the answer is yes. And that's why we ought to be faithfully, constantly, persistently, unashamedly, with passion and compassion, preach the mercies of God which are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we don't whitewash away and somehow or another take the rough edges away from what we believe the gospel communicates to people. You're a sinner. You're a lost sinner. You have a depraved heart. You're unable to save yourself. If you are left in that state, you will face the wrath of God. There is a hell that's prepared for all of those, not just for Satan and his co-workers, but also for you, that we don't have to be apologetic for that, that we can preach it, that because, in fact, people will come and believe. You see, that's what Paul did when he ended up in Thessalonica, when he opened up in the synagogue, and there he preached, and he opened up the word of God, and he preached, alleged that Christ must suffer, and Christ will die, and Christ will be buried, and Christ was raised. What did he preach? I want you to tell you what he preached. He preached the justice and the holiness of God, the sin of mankind. He preached the substitute of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to the Thessalonians? Man, they believed. Ron, would it be something if we would hear word from Washington that I call for a day of prayer and fasting. I call for a day, and we don't do that in our day, that we would say, let's get the sackcloth and ashes. Let's dress ourselves in mourning. I want to call for a day and coming together and that we would get on our faces and call on the true and the living God. Perhaps he will have mercy upon us as a nation. And the name that we call upon God is the name of his beloved Son. That in his name that we call upon him and we bombard heaven in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be something? So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Can you imagine that? For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast or herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now that would be a decree. You know, it's one thing to say we're calling a state of emergency. But could you imagine a decree that would come from the White House on down through this nation to say, I want you to quit eating and quit drinking and put on clothing of mourning, and perhaps, you see, God will hear us and perhaps God will change his mind. For we have warned that we have earned, you see, his wrath and his justice. And then verse 9, you ought to have that underlined. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I don't know where this coronavirus will end. I don't know. But it may be at the place where it'll sweep the earth and we may not ever get rid of it. We may not ever come up with some kind of antidote against it. We may not ever have any kind of medication that, you see, that we can apply to it. I don't know where it's going to come up. But I do know this, is that God has these things in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. The rest of it is, you know all about it. I, to this day, I still can't wrap my mind around Jonah. I can't. I simply can't. That Jonah was never, his heart was never right. But I want you to know one thing that's clear and plain about this passage of Scripture. Listen to me. God, right from the beginning, had intended to be merciful and gracious to Nineveh. And he was going to use the unfaithful, unbelieving, disobedient Jonah, and he would use anything, everything to bring it to pass. And I mean, that means the storm, it means the big fish, it means the very fact that he's cast out. That means all of it, every bit of it was involved underneath the fact that God was working all of these things, that all of these things will come to pass. And they would come to the place and say, we wonder if God would not change his mind. See, the wonder is this. And some people, they have the wonder. When you think about God's mercy and grace, sometimes we wonder, or we think, well, you know, I'm not as bad as the next person. The wonder of it all is this, is that God spares any of us. That it is by his grace that he has laid hold of us. And I tell you what we ought to do as we live our lives. And we're going to have many, many opportunities in the days ahead. I want to see this church building full. But I don't want to see it full that we get up here, we entertain people from the time we start, but that we want to see this. The pulpit's full. I mean, the pew's full, and that the pulpits will declare the truths of God's scriptures, and that many will come to see the Lord Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. As possible. I want to heed the call of the president, and I want us to pray as a people. Lord, will you give us the right and the proper attitude toward those that are without and toward those who are caught up? I want you to know these people, when it comes to discipline and all kinds of stuff, there are many of these religions. They're a whole lot more dedicated when you look at Christianity, physically, humanly speaking. But I want you to know the Lord doesn't look at that. What is it that God wants from us? He wants us to embrace his mercies. And then he wants us to respond, not on the basis for us to have, but he wants us to respond because we do have, of gratitude and worship and adoration. That's how he wants us to respond. And so let's pray tonight. Let's pray for our nation. And I know the Lord's will is going to be done. My prayer is this: Lord, give us many opportunities where we can talk to our children, our grandchildren, people that we live with and work with, those that we have. When I think about you, David, up there at the city's gate, I think Walmart is city's gate. You have to watch that you get some work done, because he knows everybody. And people know, they know exactly what he believes. And I'm sure with this thing, ever since this has been going, they say, well, David, what do you think? You know, people, they try to pull things out of us. Well, what do you think? And that we can respond, we think it's all in the Lord's hands. He is the sovereign Lord of all. And he can put the brakes on all. And that we would find ourselves before the throne of grace. Barbara Higgins, I'm glad you're here tonight. I had mentioned to Barbara that we've been praying for her son, Stephen, faithfully ever since we found out that he was in desperate straits. Oh, may the Lord so work in Stephen's life that when he leaves the hospital, that he is whole spiritually. And that physically, we really don't know how all of that's going to unfold, but our desire is that he'll be physically whole as well. So let's pray tonight, and if the Lord would lay it on your hearts to pray, Brother Ron, would you pray and lead us tonight? And if the Lord would lay on your hearts, we'd like for you all to pray. And then in just a little bit, I'll go ahead and close.